السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome to Radio Islam International. The Saturday morning, it is time for the Screaming Reels program once again, alhamdulillah. And this morning we're going to be joined by Adil Mangli over the lines, and Adil is out this week and they're out on camp, so we're going to be speaking to him inshallah shortly. Also, today, not to forget, we'll be speaking to Brother Farooq Hassan. It's been a while since we last spoke to him, and we'll get some feedback from him inshallah with regards to the bush and what's happening out there. We'll also speak to Brother Luqman Mia, the sponsor of the Screaming Reels program inshallah, on the program. And also the lines are open, 011-854-1548. That is 011-854-1548. The SMS line 082-368-6866. If the listeners want to call us for any of their previous experiences that they had, and they want to find out from us what's happening or where they've been to, perhaps they were out fishing, they were out with the families, picnicking, wherever it may be, please just call us and let us know. Tell us some sort of new experiences that you might have, inshallah. So tell us some sort of experience that you might have. Our listeners would look forward to it. We would look forward to it. It would be interesting. It would be something great to learn and to listen from our wonderful listeners out there. So we're just going to go for this quick nasheed, inshallah. And in the time, hopefully we'll get Brother Adil with us on the line.
Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, السلام المؤمن المحيمين العزيز الجبار المتكبر الخالق الباري المسوير الغفار الكهار الوحاب الرزاق الفتاح العليم القابض البسيط الخافض سبحان الله والحمد لله والله
Welcome back to Radio Islam International. It is the program known as Screaming Reels, and like we promised, that Adil this week not with us in the studio. He's out on camp, and he's going to be speaking to us over the phone. We hope the line is clear, and we hope that we speak to him through the duration of this program, inshallah. Adil, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Mulana Sajjad Timol and to all our wonderful, wonderful listeners this beautiful, bright and sunny Saturday morning.
How's it going, Adil? It sounds clearer than you with me in the studio. Yeah.
Oh, then that's good, yeah. I've learned how to put my phone on roaming now, so I'm managing to pick up signal in the funniest places.
Mm. Surprising, you know, normally on roaming, you think roaming would only be for your international, so-called international calls and international places.
Yeah, what it does is, I'm not exactly sure how it works, because one of our good friends actually showed me one the last time when we were here at Willow Express.
Sure.
He put his phone onto another network, onto the MTN network here, and alhamdulillah, it was quite clear. So the last time also when we spoke, I had it on the same setting, and sugar, it's clear, and it helps a lot for me, especially because sometimes parents want to call and find out how the kids are and things like that, and at least they can get through. So yeah, that's a good thing.
Sure, 100%. All right, Ali, tell us you're at Willow Express this weekend, out for camp once again. How's the weather? Why is that site?
The weather, like I said, Lumina, is beautiful. There's a little bit of a wind blowing at the moment. I don't know if you can hear the river in the background.
Beautiful.
I'm sitting on the stoop here looking across the river, and it always amazes me, you know, to see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this particular setting where you've got this vast expanse of water. But last week we were speaking about the lack of rain, and I don't think we understand the extent to which we need rain in this country. Until you come out into the bush or you come out into the farm areas or the rural areas, where you can really see the effect that it's having on the land. Like right now, at this time of the year, this farm is normally green all over. But, we still see grasses that are brown, there's yellow, colors of yellow. You're not sure if you are in spring or summer, or you're in winter or autumn. So it's really, really, a sad sight, basically. So there's a lot of water there at the bottom in the river. Plus, they opened up one of the sluice gates yesterday, I believe before we got here, because the water level was quite high. And I was asking one of the guys that works here, Happy, why is the water level so high? And then he told me that, no, they opened up one of the gates. I'm not sure why they did that. But the river is standing a little bit high at the moment. But he says that, by today you'll find the water level will drop again. So, once the water sort of settles and sort of moves off with the flow of the river, it will go back to what it was. It's a bit sad, like I say, because we know we've got a huge problem at the moment in the country in terms of the lack of water. And, when you really come out to these areas, it's when it hits you that, the earth is so dry. So once again, yesterday, Alhamdulillah, when we performed the Salatul Istisqa, am I saying it right?
Istisqa, correct.
Yeah, the Imam was mentioning that we should all, make a lot of tawbah and istighfar all the time, constantly, because, part of the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds back the rains is because of the sins that the ummah is committing.
100%. So yeah, you actually say, Adli, you notice it when you're out there, how things are dry, things are not going according to what we expect it to be or the picture that we perhaps have in our minds. So at that time, this is also the ideal place, I say to a lot of people, you're out there. Now if you lift your hands and you make dua, I'm not saying that it's going to be definitely accepted, there's not going to be accepted at home. But at least if you really think about it, like you said now, because when we're sitting in the comfort zones of our home, then we don't really have the real understanding of the severity of the matter. But now, like you're saying, when you're out there and you can witness it and you can see it and you see exactly what is happening, then I think it makes much more of a difference, because now you realize and you see the situation. And then I think now if you lift your hands, then you would of course make dua with a different state of mind. I think you would be much more sincere in your dua. You would be much more sincere in your dua, asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making dua for rain as well.
I think that's an excellent idea. What I'm going to do, inshallah, later on with my students is get them to actually, to do a sort of, we're not alims or anything like that, but we will try, inshallah, to do like a collective prayer and make dua and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on this. I think even the kids, when they came here, or now in the morning, especially when they see the area, by this time of the year, like I say, everything's supposed to be green. But it's not green. I mean, the bush felt still looks brown. So it's something that you really feel when you come out here. And the other thing is that we are currently doing a program today. Although we've got our survival training, being so close to the exam period, I've also requested, the kids bring their books and stuff along so we can actually do a bit of studying in the bush. So, yeah, some children are a little bit more fortunate. They can be in a good, clear environment where your head is nice and clear, where your mind is settled. and hit the books. Yeah, let's see how that goes, inshallah.
Now you're asking for trouble now for what them there.
Now, I made that arrangement with them before, and because, you know, it is quite close to the exam period, and by now, by this time of the year, children, you know, the kids everywhere, all over in the country, the focus should be that. You know, but there's something that's very important to understand. I mean, we come from the field, from teaching, and many a times you find that there are privileged children in the sense that they've got, they come from a proper home where you've got the mother and the father, and the mother is worried about the child studying, and you know, there's that whole focus there. But then there's a lot of kids out there, and I would actually put it as the majority, you know, who come from very difficult backgrounds, broken homes. You know, there's kids that I know of where their focus in life is not the mathematics that you're trying to teach them in the classroom, but rather, you know, what is my next meal going to be? You know, that type of a situation. And we try to work a lot with kids from those particular backgrounds so that we can also give them an opportunity to know what it feels like. You know, there's a little bit of mothering and fathering going on the camp as well, to try and make them feel comfortable and then understand what the importance is of the education, inshallah. So, yeah, let's see how that goes. And we ask the listeners also to make dua. You know, there's such a lot of difficult situations out there that kids usually find themselves in, but it's never their fault, really, because, you know, they are in a situation where you know, something has come upon them which they can't even understand. You know, maybe there's a divorce in the family, or maybe it's a single parent trying to bring a child up, or maybe there's influences from the outside, like the drugs, and you know, the some of them come from quite very difficult backgrounds, like you know, where there's gangsterism or whatever it is. And we want to also give them this opportunity sometimes to just feel, you know, just for a few moments or a few minutes, just to get away from that particular setting, bring them into an environment like this here. And I'm telling you, Mulana, it's extremely rewarding, you know, when you actually sit around the fire and you talk about the day's events and you hear what these kids talk about in terms of what they've learned and how they didn't know something before, and now, you know, they look at life in a different, from a different perspective. Yeah. So I think a lot on this trip, the focus is a lot more, you know, on looking at those aspects of society and seeing how we as human beings and as Muslims as well, how we can take on this role and see how we can help.
Okay, and we've got Luqman with us on the line. Luqman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Malana?
Alhamdulillah, how are you, Luqman?
Allah shukr and assalamu alaikum to Ariel and to all our listeners as well.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Luqman, did you say you were going fishing last week?
No, we went previous week. Last week we had some other things to sort out.
No, we were going to get a feedback, wasn't it, last week, Luqman?
I did give you a feedback on the work. We were there the previous week. No, last week we had some other things to attend to, Ji.
All right, last week I think you guys said you were going to the farm to sort out some stuff.
Yes.
How's the conditions, those areas there, Luqman, water-wise and things like that?
Water-wise, you know, like the rest of the country, just very dry. Even the Olifant River that runs through the property was quite low. You know, you can clearly see, and we actually saw some buffaloes that also had crossed over the river quite easily. So even lions are going across the river. So it's quite dry. And like everywhere else in the country, you know, we all need to make special dua for rain, inshallah.
Ameen, inshallah. So, well, in terms of your fishing wise, right? I know it might be a bit sensitive, but once the waters are low, what happens in terms of condition with your fishing?
It all depends where you're fishing and which areas. You know, some of the dams are quite big still, like Vau Dam, or if you look at Plumov or any of the other big dams, when they drop to currently, I think Vau Dam is sitting probably on around 50%. So even at 50% water, it's still a huge expense of water. It's still a lot of water. So fishing would be the same in those dams like any other time of the year. It's just you might catch more because the fish are more concentrated now and not in such a vast area. Some of the dams, when they do start dropping, they get dirtier. It makes it a bit more difficult. But generally, you've got to just choose your venue carefully now. And, you know, there's one or two dams, I think I just heard, that Molateri way, this time of the year, normally the guys used to be flocking for the kirpa, is down to about 6%.
Sure.
So that's like, you know, it's probably not even worth driving all that way.
I actually saw some pictures, very, very sad looking. You see puddles of water.
Yeah, gee, so in 6%, you know, it's probably going to be a waste of time or a waste of petrol just going there and rather look at venues that, that's got still a decent or fair amount of, and the easiest is nowadays is just to check on the various websites like the Water Affairs or Department of Water Affairs. They've got a page, a homepage where you can go onto it and just check current dam level. Mm-hmm. And that pretty much gives you all the dam level, current dam level. And just choose your fishing venue carefully this time.
Lukman, before we got on air, I actually received an SMS from some fishermen that are going out to Bloemhof. And they wanted to know particularly when you come on that, they should ask you on air, what sort of baits really work well at Bloemhof? And they were talking particularly on the river where they were going to fish.
The river is a bit more different to them unless you're fishing a deep pool in a river.
Right.
You know, if you're not fishing a deep pool, there's no point in putting out millibomb and stuff like that because what happens is in fast flowing water, it just takes your ground bait or your millibomb away. So it depends which section of the river they're fishing. If it's a deep hole, yeah, the same thing will apply, like in the dam where you're going to put, make a good feeding area. And then on your, generally nowadays, most of the carp traces come with two hooks. So on one hook, you're going to either go a plain millie with a bit of dough backing. And on your second hook, you can go to like a floaty also with a dough backing. Flavors that seem to sell well for that area is one called FX, which is a caramel fluorescein mixture. And in the river, they also like a slightly strongish flavor. Supercast make a bait called Perda Bay, which is almost, if, you know, all the children, and we always used to eat that fireballs in the old days. It had almost that strong cinnamon type of a taste. So that's what Perda Bay is. It's almost like a fireball taste. So that also, the people, it's a good flavor to fish with at Bloemhof.
And then, so obviously, the guys that want to use sort of dips and stuff like that, those are more or less the kind of flavors to go for, the stronger ones.
Stronger, and even you can go into a honey, is a general all-rounder that we find works in most waters, is a honey, or the honey glow, which has got a bit of fluorescein to it. And then another popular one is banjo, which is almost a banana. It's actually a banana, strongish banana flavor. You know, most fishermen generally have a good selection of dips, you know, just going with one or two. So when you're there, you just got to try different combinations and see which one works the best.
Look, man, in terms of, you know, Adelaide, that you brought up now, this Bloemhof fishing, river fishing, you know, in terms of your normal carp and your specimen carp, is there a difference in your bait that you're going to be using? Is it going to be more or less the same?
It's two total different things you're talking about. Normal carp is what we just spoke about, like millies or floating.
Sure.
Specimen is totally different again and hardly ever works or very seldom will work in river systems unless it's a very deep, slow flowing water. Because specimen, the whole idea is to also create a big feeding area. Then you generally sit around 4 or 5 hours before the fish comes by on specimen because what specimen is you're targeting or you're fishing with the boilie rig or what we call a tiger nut. And your feeding that you do is mainly with different, what they call particles. And in there, it's basically a mixture of millies, hemp seed, you got chickpeas, you got tiger nuts in your mix. So what you do is you lay it out, you know, at a good casting distance and leave it and wait for a couple hours before those fish come in. So specimen is totally different to normal competition. It's a total different ball game.
Lukman, I'm checking another SMS here, completely different question. The customer wants to know a little bit about float tubes. What can you tell them?
About what?
Float tubes. Tubes.
Yeah.
Float tube is a nice, so small, is a watercraft. Basically, initially it started around the origin of a float tube was a big truck tire or tractor tire for that way. People used to get into them and float around the dam and fish from it. That's where a float tube originated from, and obviously then modifications were made to make them more stable and more comfortable. It's very nice and to fish in smallish dams. We wouldn't recommend, but it's not recommended in big dams, unless you just plan to cover maybe one bay of a big dam. But at the same time, you've got to be careful and know your waters you're fishing where there's not crocodiles or hippos or whatever, because basically to propel it is your legs. You're just kicking with your legs. Now what they do is you put diving flippers a bit short. It's actually, you get a special flipper for float tubes. It's almost like diving flippers, just a little shorter and a little broader. And designed, like I say, mainly to fish small ponds or small lakes, not big dams. What's nice about it, it's easy to get into, easy to launch, and you can get into tight areas where sometimes it's difficult to from the bank. But more of the fishermen that use it are generally the trout and bass fishermen. That's who uses float tubes most of the time.
Do you guys keep float tubes in the shop, is it?
Gee, we do stock them, and I personally haven't fished off one, but my cousin and my brother have fished off it a couple of years ago, and that's when they used to really enjoy it, because, like I say, they used to get into areas where you couldn't from the side.
In terms of safety, Lukman, this float tube, how safe are they?
Very stable. The only thing you've got to watch is the wind, you know. If you've got very heavy wind, it's not recommended at all, because if the wind is blowing in the opposite direction of where your vehicle is or whatever, you're going to find it very, very difficult to pedal there. So the moment you're on the water and you notice a bit of wind, rather start making your way back. It is advisable to wear fish off a float tube with a life jacket, because you don't know what can happen. If you're fishing clean water, generally guys don't wear a stocking foot wader, but if you're fishing dirty waters or cold water, then you do wear a wader with it. What we call a stocking foot wader doesn't have a welded boot onto it, so you don't go with the standard wader onto a float tube. It's always better to use this, which is lightweight and easy to get in and out. And generally the newer models are a lot more stable. They've got side pockets where you can put your extra tackle. It's got a stabilizer bar that keeps it nice and stable. So, gee, the new ones are quite useful if you want to get one. There is a bigger model than what they call a float tube. It's called a pontoon boat. That has also got a seat, which basically you sit right out of the water. It's just from your knees down, they dangle in the water. And it's got a place to mount a bracket for your trolling motor and a battery. So if you want to go a bit bigger and better in the float tube, then you go to what they call a pontoon boat, which is a lot more stable, a lot more bigger, and safer to fish off.
Lukman, jazakumullah for your time this morning. We'll catch up with you, inshallah, next week in Saturday morning.
Inshallah. It's just, again, wherever one bit of small advice is, whoever is going out fishing, wherever you are, please, you know, it's important that we all get together and make lots of dua for rain, because at the end of the day, without water, or very little water, we fishermen are then stranded. We'll be sitting at home the whole time. So for those that are going out and those that are staying at home, there's various venues that are making and performing Salatul Istisqa. So we encourage all the fishermen and all listeners to attend those venues. and attend the namazas, and inshallah through that Allah will help and send his blessings of rain. And to the fishermen that go, you know, while you're at the dam or while you're waiting for a big bite, you know, take the tasbih out and try and read as many istighfar as possible. And when you are making salah, make two extra nafil salah. And inshallah, ask Allah to send beneficial rains, inshallah.
Ameen, inshallah. Wa nutsiqin, jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum wa
rahmatullah. Okay, 18 minutes to 9. Adil, we got, you ran away today. Brother Farooq Hassan walked in the studio with us.
Oh, shukar alhamdulillah. That always happens when I'm not there and then he comes in, and there's sometimes I want to ask him so many different things, you know.
So that you want to run away now, what you must do then?
Yeah. I wanted to just ask you before we go to Farooq, in terms of the du'as and the istighfar for, you know, the processes and that for asking for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send rain, what can the ladies and that do at home?
Well, they should be doing the exact same things, isn't it?
Because they don't perform the salah with Jamaat now. Is it... okay, what I basically want to ask you, obviously, there's similar things would then apply, like...
The exact same things would apply to them.
Giving, making a lot of istighfar as well.
The exact same things would apply to them. They could give out that sadaqah, they could fast prior to the salah, they should take out charity, make istighfar back at home, because... It's especially with your Salat al-Istisqa, we don't know from who and whose dua at that time or whose istighfar at that time will be accepted by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is why it's encouraged to bring younger children as well, to bring older people. They are ma'asum, they are free from sins. And also, the women folk that are going to be at home, in whichever capacity it may be, whatever they can do at that time, they should also make their istighfar all the time. They should also take out their charity. If they are fasting, they should also be able to fast at that time. Because, again, that lady's dua could be accepted by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That young child coming out there, Allah's mercy could fall upon that young child. So everybody collectively has to do everything together, especially at this time, asking for rain from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Inshallah. Make an effort, inshallah, to do something about it.
Yeah, I think, like I say, I mean, while being there at the place, it just makes a difference. It makes a difference, especially witnessing what is happening. Okay, let's welcome Farooq with us in the studio. Farooq, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And assalamu alaikum to all the listeners.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Farooq Hassan, every time you come into the studio, then I'm not there.
It's unfortunate. In fact, we missed each other yesterday, and I only realized that it was you after you turned around and walked. The sun was in my eyes reading the salah yesterday morning.
You were at Azadwell yesterday.
I was at Azadwell yesterday because the lens is having tomorrow, and I won't be around. So we decided to attend the Azadwell one. Alhamdulillah, very nice atmosphere. Sorry, man, we missed each other. You greeted, and I only realized afterwards it was you, but I couldn't see it was you because the sun was, you know, at that time of the morning, the sun shining in your eyes, so maaf, man. I suppose you probably didn't realize as well that it was...
I didn't realize that... Yeah, but anyway, unfortunate that we missed each other.
Until you must have realized, but then you thought to yourself, now I must take this man home for breakfast.
Hey, I was late for work, no.
Late for work at 6 o'clock in the morning. I think Morana's right. You probably didn't want to give them breakfast. You see, there we go, start to talk about food again.
If my boss is listening to the program, and he'll know that if I say I'm late for work, he'll know why. Because we start very, very early, alhamdulillah.
You sound very dedicated, Arish.
Yeah.
Farooq, you out this weekend in the bush?
No, this weekend I'm not out. The
family weekend.
Family weekend, yeah.
But Farooq has been out for... quite a few trips recently. I mean, obviously we did the one interview, I think it was at Shamoon.
Gee.
And a very interesting story came out of that one about the wasp and the spider, alhamdulillah. So I'm sure you've got quite a bit of things that you want to share. But just sticking onto the topic of this, of the earth being so dry, etc., what sort of effect is it having up there? Luqman did say, in terms of their farm, but like now if you go to Kruger, because you guys travel quite into the Kruger as well.
See, In fact, I intended on talking a little bit about the situation, the water situation as well. So yeah, while we're on the subject, like Luqman says, the Olifants River is very dry. Not very dry, but it's flowing very, very slowly. We were, in fact, just before we were on the trip with the guys, with Shamoon and the guys, I was up on a backpack trail in the north of the park, which is on the Letaba River. And the Letaba River is one of the major rivers in the park as well, flowing sort of parallel to the Olifants. And you can sort of walk across the Letaba River in some places and not get your ankles wet. So it's really getting quite desperate in certain places. Dams in the Kruger are drying up, and you know, I was just talking to somebody in the week, and we're talking about the drought, and he says, you know, the way I see it, there is no drought. And he was actually being funny because he says, if you look at the way people in a masjid open the taps and make wudu,
yes,
there is no drought. 100%. But if we need to be out there like you are, Adi, like Luqman was talking about, to get a good perception of what is happening.
Witness it.
Really, if you look at these dams that are drying up, you know, some of these were dams that are standing for a long time, and now they're like sort of mud cakes. And that's it. Now we don't realize, okay, yeah, the water's dried up, fine, well and good, but now what happened to the life that was in the water? There were a couple of barbel that were just trying to scurry along, get into the mud, and hopefully they can make it through to the next season. You get some lungfish that will go down, bury themselves. But what about the other fish that are in that water? Yeah. What about the animals that depend on the water? They need to start moving.
That's what I was going to ask you now. In the park itself, do they have any contingency plan for animals in the area?
Morena, initially, we're going back now probably in the 1950s, 1960s, there were a lot of man-made waterholes where they put up a windmill and a borehole and these little, what they call cribs, and elephant drinking troughs. Because like human nature, we feel it's our job to save the planet, you know. So yeah. So we provide water for the animals everywhere. Just to digress a little bit from your question, and then we'll come back to the answer there. They provided water everywhere, taking into account game viewing for the tourists, but not realizing that we've got this big conservation area, and the focus on this, on the park, is not the tourist, but the ecosystem itself. So what has happened by creating these artificial water sources, it hasn't created, it was actually to the detriment of a lot of the rare game species, like for instance the roan antelope and the sable as well. Now, why we say so is that these animals, when they give birth, they hide the young in tall grasses. Now, you get animals like zebra and impala that are very water dependent, and buffalo to a certain extent as well. If there's a water source, they don't move. They sort of remain around the water, so they know they've got good grazing not far from the water, and they've got a good water source. So they tend to open up these areas to plains, if we can call it that, instead of a bushveld environment. And then these animals, like the roan, the sable, don't have place to hide the young. So the young were very vulnerable, and Allah's made it such that when the young of they call these animals hiders, so most of these antelope, when they are born, they're born scentless. So if that young lies in the bush and hides itself, and lays motionless, you can get a predator like a lion or a leopard walking almost right past it, and it won't pick up the scent. So what happened now, these animals that have opened up these grassy plains have taken away the hiding areas for these hider species. So the young become very vulnerable, and that's what led to the decline of many of these species. So, gee, coming back to your question now, Molana, it doesn't look like it, because a lot of the water holes, a lot of the windmills have been closed, have been shut in the park. And it's actually very, very disturbing to see what is happening at the moment, because there are these artificial water sources that can be opened. The dams, the natural dams have dried up, so the animals are now starting to move great distances. So I don't think they're gonna be opening it up at all. However, there's a lot of movement towards the rivers. Like Shamoon was saying that day, we were on the Seine River. Really, the Seine River is flowing at some places about 600 millimeters wide, and maybe you can stick a finger in and you won't get your entire finger wet. So that is, but the animals are now coming down to the rivers to drink, because that's basically the permanent water source, but we don't know how long that's going to hold.
When you talk about the predators, like the crocodiles, for example, do they also sort of congregate where the pools are slightly deeper?
Look, yes, I think crocodiles now, remember every dam would have either a crocodile and or hippos present. Now, what happens when these dams are drying up? They need to move and find alternate water sources, because a crocodile itself can't hunt out of water, so it needs a good water source to be able to hunt. Hippos need water to lie during the day, because they have very sensitive skins, so they would lie out in the shade on a cool day, and during a hot day they would be in the water. They go out grazing at night. So what happens is that they will move at night now, seeking alternate water sources. But now this becomes a problem, because the water source that they find is already occupied. So it becomes, especially among territorial animals like the hippo, a real savage fight, because the territorial bull doesn't want to allow another bull in. And it's now resulting in deaths among these animals as well, because when they fight for a pool, they sometimes fight to the death. And in the crocodiles as well, they will now, they're not very territorial, but they would move to more permanent water sources. And obviously now there's more crocodiles concentrated in certain areas. So now they would have to kill more often. And we don't realize, but everything has an implication.
It just goes on.
It just carries on.
It carries on. The cycle continues like that. And I said to a lot of people, last week I seen some pictures of one of the dams, and you see a lot of carcasses in the middle of the dried up river beds, and I think it kind of hurts you in the heart to see such a thing, especially seeing it previously or a year before, and now you've seen this greenery and you see all these animals, and next best thing you see this is the condition.
It does. It's very disturbing to see these things. However, Allah knows best why it's happening. It may be a way of eradicating certain animals, the weaker, and making way for others. Our limited intelligence doesn't understand, or we cannot comprehend what it's all about. But maybe we should start thinking of how we can contribute towards it. Yes, Alhamdulillah, Salatul Istisqa is happening throughout, and like Luqman is saying, Adil was talking, Manana is saying, that we should make excessive tawbah. But today maybe we can convert
physically.
We can convert all listeners today. We give a subtle dawah, and we can convert every listener into being a conservationist. And Alhamdulillah, we don't. When I say conservationist, we don't say that you must go now and get a net and go and start looking for butterflies or scurrying the animal dung to see what is eaten. But Alhamdulillah, we can conserve, and we can conserve the most precious thing that we have, and is our water.
100%.
Just few things that came to mind as to how we can conserve. Yesterday, Juma Bayan, we were listening to them, Imam gave a very, very interesting talk. If we sit and look, let us look amongst ourselves first of all. How do we make wudu? Yes. We open the tap, and let's not look at the next person when we go to the masjid. Look at the way we make wudu ourselves. How much do we open the tap? And really, if you look at it, we waste at least 3 to 4 liters making a wudu. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to make with one mud, and that was approximately 700, just over 700 milliliters of water. And like we spoke a couple of weeks ago when we were on the rustic bush camp, we actually managed to have a shower, two showers with 20 liters of water.
Sure.
And there are times when we're out on the bush camp as well, we carry a 2 liter of water, and really you can't realize that you can, from that 2 liter water, if you just let the water flow nicely at a good slow rate, at least 5 or 6 people can make a full wudu out of their 2 liters of water.
Yes. These things you only realize when you're out.
You only realize it when you're out there. You cannot realize it. So maybe we should start. Remember, many people don't have the opportunity of being out there. So let us look at ourselves. Mm. How do we conserve, or how do we utilize the water that we do? Yes, when we're making wudu, the tap is running all the time.
Mm.
After we wash our arms, do we carry on letting the water run while we're making masa and khilal up until the time we wash
which
our feet?
Which is so little bit water required at that time.
You don't need any water.
100%.
You know, so what do we do? In fact, I did a calculation, you know, one day, and the amount of water you let out during that time at a moderate flow is between 0.5 liter and 3/4 liters of water, which doesn't sound like a lot. But a 0.5 liter of water 5 times a day is 2.5 liters.
That's just one person.
That's one person.
Exactly.
So you take it among a good few people, how much water can we save? Mm-hmm. And naturally, by saving that water, alhamdulillah, we make it available to somebody else. That's just one aspect. What about when we're brushing our teeth?
Again,
the water.
100%.
And yesterday, when I was mentioning in his Juma Bayan, very interesting about elaborate showers.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, a shower head, depending, can let out anything between 10 and 45 liters of water per minute.
Sure.
You know, so how much of water do we actually waste while showering? You know, do we need to shower for 15 minutes, or do we need... Can we do it in 5 minutes? Maybe we should start timing ourselves. We don't realize.
When you go into the shower,
set the clock and see how quick can you get out, or how long do you normally
exactly.
take
in,
to get
in winter,
out.
We want the hot water,
the hot water.
Run, and now in summer, now you have just that cold shower, so just refreshing. And
yeah, and it can be done quickly. You know, like was mentioned.
The necessity part goes out very quickly.
Yeah.
Because and then it just becomes now just
it becomes
to chill there.
Nice to have, yeah. We constantly hear from different people, you know, that don't let so-and-so go in a shower, they're going to finish the hot water.
Yeah.
You know, don't let them shower first.
Yeah, now, there is one in the family always.
There's always one. It's actually very funny. We may laugh about it now, but consider it. If that person goes and showers first, they're going to finish the hot water. Your average geezer in a household is a 150-liter geezer. So if that person's going to finish the hot water, besides the cold water they're using, they've just used 150 liters of water for one shower. So let us now go and
sit back and reflect.
And reflect. How can I, as an individual, make a difference so that somebody else can benefit?
I
see they're giving us big eyes here.
Yeah.
I can
next hour now. I think it must come in more often. When you're not here, and they can shout at us, and yeah, I said they don't shout at us, just look at us with big eyes.
See, that's it from us. I don't know, we would have liked to talk some more, but we need to cut it short.
That's a good luck to Adil out there.
Yeah, Adil.
I think there's just so much to learn, and you know, we've got to make sure that we try and focus on as many of these programs, inshallah, and hope that it hits home.
Amen, inshallah. And jazakumullah, enjoy the weekend. We'll catch up with you next week, Saturday, inshallah.
Inshallah, jazakumullah. Assalamu alaikum, Farooq, Molana, Sajjad Timol, and to all our wonderful listeners.
Farooq, jazakumullah to yourself as well.
Amen.
Join us again, inshallah.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.